was a rebel, a stranger from God. Willful and selfish, the path that I trod. Carelessly walking sin's highway so broad. When Calvary conquered my heart, just to behold him, my Savior so fair, bleeding and dying in agony there, knowing my sin in himself he did bear, made Calvary conquer my heart. Calvary conquered my heart. Calvary conquered my heart. When I gazed on the tree, saw Christ dying for me, that's when Calvary conquered my heart. Now he has won me, I'm his evermore. Gladly I'll worship him, love and adore. Here on earth's journey to heaven's bright shore, for Calvary conquered my heart. Calvary conquered my heart. Calvary conquered. On the tree, saw Christ dying for me. That's when Calvary conquered my heart.
That's good. Thank you, Brother Stone. Go to the book of Colossians this morning. You'll find that in the New Testament. If you find the Gospels, and then over to Romans, and then further to your right, you'll come to Colossians, find chapter 1. We'll take our text there in just a moment. Thank you for your generosity to Brother Farnham. I thought he brought great messages last Sunday, tremendous. And he's an orator, and he's very precise in the articulation of words. And some of you said even in his books, he writes real, almost technical, and he is that way. And his thank you letter is the same way. And he told a little story. He said, thank you for the more than gracious and generous gift. An evangelist, his sole source of income is love offerings from churches where they preach. So he said, my wife and I we play a little game with the love offering. We're given the envelope, we're driving down the road, and they both guess how much the love offering is. And so he made a guess and she made a guess. And he said, to our amazement, neither one of us were close to what the church family gave us. And he was very, very grateful for that. And folks, you don't realize, I think, sometimes how much a help it is to an evangelist to get a love offering at a church that helps them down the road 2 or 3 weeks worth of expenses. And so thank you for your generosity. And I think it's also an indication of the fact that people got blessed through his preaching last week. I certainly did. Colossians chapter 1, if you are able to stand, would you do that in honor of God's word? If you're not, just remain seated, follow along. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul wrote, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. And his prayer and his words continue on all the way down through verse number 17. But I'll stop my reading there. I want to speak this morning on when Paul prayed. You see, in verse number 9, he said he did not cease to pray for them. And I want to talk about when Paul prayed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in church this morning. I pray, oh God, that you will now bless the preaching of your word. Music inspires us, helps us, ministers to our soul. Fellowship does the same. Giving encourages us. So, Lord, it's been a great service already. But now we come to that part where your spirit can take your word and do a work in our hearts. And we don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it this morning. I don't want anybody here to miss it. Fill us all with the power of your spirit that we may speaker and listener benefit from the next few minutes together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul was used by God to pen several of the letters that are recorded in the New Testament. Most of those letters were penned to churches that Paul was privileged to start on his missionary journey. So he actually started those churches. But a couple of the letters were written to churches that were started by others, and the church at Colossae was one of those churches. There is no record, and I just realized I forgot to say this morning that Luke and Jess are here with their brand new baby this morning. And Brooks is back in the nursery. He's a fine looking boy. Takes after his mother. Thank the Lord. And so I'm sorry. I don't like to miss things. And I sometimes miss my own family. But I'm saying it's good to have Ben and Ashley back and the girls too. So now where was I? Okay. There's no, I got to mend things with the family before I keep going here. I'm looking out at Facebook. No, they weren't. They weren't doing that. My wife was, but they weren't. So anyway, are we all good? Where is Joyce? Where are you sitting? Oh, right here. Okay, all right. So there's no record that Paul ever visited the city of Colossae, let alone started the church there. It seemed that Epaphras was used to start the church. Look at verse number 7. He said, Paul wrote, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. You're right there. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. This is just an introduction to what we're going to preach about this morning. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. So it seems like Epaphras was the man that God used to start the church in Colossae, and the church was probably started in the home or the house of Philemon. Because in that letter, Paul said to Philemon, to the church in thy house. And then in verse number 23 in Philemon's letter, he said, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So you put all this together. Epaphras was the one who more than likely started the church in Colossae in Philemon's house. And then most likely Epaphras and Paul met in prison, because Paul said that Epaphras was his fellow prisoner, and it was in prison where Epaphras told Paul about the church in Colossae. You see that in verse number 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras begins to tell Paul about his church, and as was Paul's custom, he began to pray for the people who made up the church in Colossae. And I say, amen. You know, Paul had no part in starting that church. That did not mean he had no interest in that church. We ought to be for every Bible preaching church. Every one of them. And for their ministry. And so Paul began to pray. You see that in verse number 9. I pointed out to you just to be, we do not cease to. Look what he says. For this cause also, verse 9, since the day we heard it. So immediately, Paul began praying for the church in Colossae. And Paul's request for them continue all the way down to verse 11. And then in verses 12 through 17, he seasons his prayer with thanksgiving and praise to God. Just a point to you that Paul practiced what he preached. And by that, I refer you to Philippians 4, 6. Don't turn there. Where Paul wrote, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Prayer plus supplication with thanksgiving. And when we pray like that, folks, we enjoy the peace of God. The peace that Pastor Brother Farnham preached about last Sunday. You have, I said this to somebody this week, going through difficulty, you have to find a reason somewhere in the midst of your difficulty to thank God. In the difficulty. So you pray and you supplicate, which is strong praying, and then you season your prayer with thanksgiving. And that's what he did here. He prayed, and he prayed earnestly for the folks in Colossae, and then he seasoned his prayer with thanksgiving, okay? Now, I want to draw your attention this morning to the request that Paul made in verse number 10. Because this was a fairly new church being founded in the first century. The message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was still making its way throughout the known world. And being a brand new assembly of born-again people, Paul made three requests for them in verse number 10. Those are the things I want to point out to you this morning. When Paul prayed, this is what he prayed. First of all, he prayed for a pleasing walk. A pleasing walk. Look at verse number 10 in the book here. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That you might walk worthy. Now, walk in the Bible is used as a synonym for live. Walk sometimes is talking about physical walking. But there are other times when the word walk is referring to living. So Paul says here, live worthy of the Lord by pleasing Him. Live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. Why? Because He is worthy of that kind of life. You know, Jesus is worthy of you and me living to please Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul wrote, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He's not talking about physically walking. He's talking about living. So that ye would walk, live, and please God, watch it, and ye would abound more and more. You know what's supposed to happen? The longer you and I are saved, we're supposed to please Him more and more and more and more and more. Amen. Ladies, you make a meal for guests. And you don't just take it out of a box, you make it. And you cook it up. And you don't get the biscuits out of a rolled up can. You put them together by making them from scratch. And maybe some of you make bread. And you fix a nice meat and as the entree and vegetables and a salad. And you put it out there on the table. And you're just hoping beyond hope that the meal pleases your guests. And you know what? There's no question about their satisfaction when they say or ask, what? Could I have some more? That was what Brother Farnham did last Sunday. And he said, can I have some more? And usually my wife's on top of that. It's coming around the second time before they even ask. But, you know, if they don't ask for any more, well, don't draw maybe conclusions that are not. Maybe they're just full. But when they ask for more, it's a pretty good indication that they really enjoyed it. It was very satisfying. Now, how much do you desire to please God with how you live? Do you want to barely please Him? Do you want to please Him with maybe what we call the status quo? Or do you want to please Him abundantly? And I say to us this morning that He is worthy of us pleasing Him more and more and more and more. And He is worthy of our utmost dedication and our utmost commitment. He is worthy of that. Jesus is not worthy of our sinful choices. He's not worthy of our sinful words. He's not worthy of our sinful actions. He's not worthy of our sinful behavior. He's not worthy of our sinful apathy, of our sinful worldliness. Amen. Last Sunday, the choir sang that beautiful song that the Spirit of God just moved in. I can go in But it's been going through my mind all week. And the reason we can go into heaven someday is because Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross and be buried in a borrowed tomb and the third day rise from the dead so that we could be saved. He gave himself. He didn't give his best friend. He didn't give his cousin. He didn't give his younger brother. He gave himself. Of course, this message is already written before I had received the news. We didn't receive the news of Matt's homegoing till this morning when my wife looked at her phone. Gina had texted Joyce. And boy, I called Brother Schrock right away. Matt drowned saving his son. You know what I thought of immediately? Josh Wesson, who drowned saving the life of three teenage boys. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. It's understandable Matt, being the father, would be willing to give his life to save his son. It's understandable that Josh Wesson, responsible for three teenage boys on an activity, would be willing to give his life to save those boys. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies to God. Jesus gave his life for his Father's enemies. What do you reckon that makes him worthy of? That makes him worthy of anything and everything I could possibly do in this life to please him. Why do we seek to please certain people here on earth? Why do spouses seek to please their spouse? Why do children seek to please their parents, their grandparents? Why do siblings seek to please? Why do we seek to please others? Why do we seek to please these people in life? Because we know they love us, and because they love us, they are worthy of us pleasing them with anything possible. And no one loves us as much as Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. And if there is no one who loves us as much as Jesus, does not that make him the one we should attempt to please more and more and more with our lives? Why God's people develop a pattern of living a life that pleases him less and less? Why? Why? Why settle into a life that the results of that life really don't bring him near as much pleasure as it should? And in some cases, we are seeking to please people here more than we're seeking to please him. And that interferes with our pleasing him. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true. What a friend we have in Jesus. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Yes, it is. And it makes him worthy of the very best of our dedication, the very best of our commitment. Like Paul prayed, oh God, would you help us here, those of us in this. This is not some relic that we're reading from, some archaic manual that's outdated and expired. It is the living, alive, powerful word of God. May God help you. May God help me to please him more and more and more and more and more. I don't think that's unreasonable, given all he's done for us. So Paul prayed for a pleasing walk. The second thing Paul prayed for when he prayed in verse number 10 for a fruitful work. Look at verse number 10 where he said, being fruitful in every good work. Why did I purchase a couple of peach trees and Macintosh apple trees some years ago. Why did I purchase those trees? So I could enjoy their shape and shade? I don't think I've walked around the yard one time going, look at the shape of that peach tree. So I could admire their beautiful leaves, so I could adorn my property with greenery because I'm a tree hugger? Not. Thank you, Brother Larry. I thought you were still in England. Anyway. No. I purchased and planted and watered and fertilized and pruned and sprayed those trees because I wanted peaches and apples. And when I was doing all of the above, I had in my mind peach jam, a piece of pumpernickel toast provided from Brother Harold's grocery store. Oh, where Brother Harold, he's on the bus. Pumpernickel bread, I like it. Slathered with butter, not margarine. Not whipped butter, good old-fashioned Land O'Lakes with the Indian head, which you can't get anymore. And then smothered with peach. Oh, man. An apple cobbler with a great big old scoop of vanilla ice cream melting over the warm apple. Yes, the trees, they do provide a measure of shade and greenery. But most of all, they bear fruit. And that's what God is looking for from me and you after he saves us. He expects us to bear fruit. I was so disappointed. Every spring I just get so fired up when I see the fruit trees start to blossom. Then I look at the weather report. I see 30 degrees. And 29 degrees. And it's going to be that way for several hours. And we had a little bit of a freeze, not a heavy one, but a little bit of a freeze in the Macintosh. All, I think there's four apples on the Macintosh tree. Four. But the peach tree, oh man, it had peaches beyond measure. Every time I drove down the lane by that, look at that tree, I was just, yes. What's God do when he looks at your life? Fruitful in every good work means being fruitful in holiness and righteousness. Fruitful, it means being fruitful in the work of the Spirit of God in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Fruitful in giving, fruitful in witnessing. It means God using us to be a testimony, now watch this, of his grace and his power. Fruit bearing is not so that we walk around and go. Fruit bearing is so that God gets glory. So that he gets honor from our life. So here's a fair question to ask. Concerning each of us, am I a fruitful follower of Christ? Look, plants and trees grown on our planet that bear fruit do a great service to people. They provide fruits and nuts and vegetables, and some of those products are used to make, I've said before, I think we're amazed at all that soybeans are used for. Zucchini. It shows up in every lady's, everything they make has got zucchini. Some years ago, Joyce had some kind of contest in Supersized Sunday School. What was it, for a recipe or a product? And Leah Hall won. And Joyce asked her for the recipe. She didn't get it. It was supposed to be made with zucchini. And Leah didn't give her the recipe. And Joyce asked again. Leah didn't give her the recipe. She finally gave the recipe. Like, it was a box mix, and I added a little bit of zucchini to it. She cheated. Does that surprise you? No, I'm sorry. Okay. Hockaday's have been competitors. These products, these plants, they're used to make all kinds of things. If nothing else, they put something into the, if nothing else, they provide carbon dioxide. Now, what kind of Christian are you? What is being produced in and through your life that puts something into your church? The world? God's honor, God's glory. That's what fruit does. It brings glory and honor to Him. Some Christians, they just produce carbon dioxide. They just help a church breathe. It's really all they do. Just help a church breathe. Others, they help to maintain. And some actually bear fruit that's used to grow and produce other Christians. So how is God using you? And remember, how God is using us is a testimony to His grace and His power. You see that in verse number 11. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. What kind of testimony are we concerning the grace and power of God when it comes to being fruitful in every good work? You know what Vance Havner said? Don't miss this. Vance Havner said, God is using some of you all He can, but not all He could. I pondered that this week. Is God using me all He can? Or is He using me all He could? I don't want to short circuit the power and glory of God working in my life to bear fruit, which ultimately brings Him glory. Paul told the Philippian people, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God works in His people to do, to will, to want to, and then to do it. Not just to walk around saying, I want to, but to actually do it of His good pleasure. So if that's not going on, where is the disconnect? The disconnect is not on God. It's on us. He wants to use us. He wants to do a work of fruitfulness in our lives that brings Him glory, brings Him honor, a work that is a testimony to His power and His grace. So, as Vance Havner said, is God using you all He can or all He could? Spurgeon said this, nothing short of the glorious power of God can create a Christian or maintain him when created. I would like for my life to be a testimony to God's great grace and power. I want to bear fruit. And people, you know, sometimes we associate bearing fruit with showing up at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning or 3:20 in the afternoon when that starts again here or 5:30 or on Saturday morning. But you, listen, fruit bearing is yesterday, Brett Woodman, he has been witnessing, talking to a coworker for months. He told me that several months ago, trying to get this guy to come. I'm talking to him. He's a diehard Catholic. And he came to the softball game yesterday. And after softball, Brett and Alan sat down with him and started talking to Ray and giving him the gospel in the middle of the, help me now, in the middle of the witness, he asked you, the question about purgatory. What was the question? Where is purgatory? What is purgatory? And Alan showed him, showed him there's no purgatory in the Bible. And Ray got mad. And he said something. What did he say? Why do they teach this if this is not in the Bible? And ultimately, Ray trusted Christ as his Savior yesterday. Brett Woodman's one of the quietest guys in this church. Just goes about his business. With his work schedule, he's unable to be here on Tuesday. But you don't have to be able to show up Tuesday at 10 a.m. or 5:30 to bear fruit. You You know who ultimately gets the glory from that? God. Jesus told a parable about a certain man. He planted a fig tree in his vineyard. So he got a vineyard, put a fig tree in there. And then the man, quote, sought fruit thereon and found none. And then the owner told the husbandman, the one who takes care of the vineyard, who's responsible for it, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Does that not, Brother Alan, does that not kind of shake you up? God's seeking fruit. I get that the parable is about the nation of Israel. It has a broader meaning than just a vineyard owner's displeasure with a barren tree. But don't miss the illustration. Don't miss the narrow illustration that Jesus used. A vineyard owner plants a fruit tree for the purpose of it bearing fruit. And that's what he goes seeking. Not looking for leaves. Looking for fruit. Child of God, I don't know about you, but when the tree doesn't produce fruit, it's a disappointment. I don't want to disappoint Jesus. I want to be a fruitful child of God. You make light of standards and parameters and boundaries of how and you make light of them, but you understand those things are in place to help us walk pleasing to Him and to make it so that God's power through us can bear fruit. I think one of the fruits that God is most pleased with is the fruit of holiness. And righteousness doesn't mean that you're a commune recluse, stuck off in the mountain somewhere, don't talk to anybody. Just means living a holy life. Holy in our actions, holy in our words, holy in our thoughts. God's seeking fruit, and Paul knows that. So what's Paul praying for this church that he never visited? I pray that God makes you fruitful in every work. So a pleasing walk, a fruitful work, third and last. Paul prays for an increasing wealth, and I won't be long. I want you to look at the end of the verse number 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You say, Pastor, I don't see in that phrase any association with the knowledge of God and wealth, because you said increasing wealth. Well, listen to Romans 11:33. Listen. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The riches of the knowledge of God. The depth of the riches of the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is a deep well. And the deeper we go into that well, the richer our relationship with Him grows. And thank God that no matter what our educational background is, it is possible for us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. And where do we learn the knowledge of God? We learn it right here in this old book. The Bible is the revelation of God, and the more we learn of the Bible, the more we learn of God. People say, well, I want to know God. I want to learn about God. Okay, here's where you go. This is where you learn. And the well is so deep, you'll never exhaust it. It's like, what? And it's just deeper and deeper. I'm not talking about a deeper life where nothing goes. I'm talking about being wealthy in the knowledge of God. You know, there is a difference in knowing about someone, being acquainted with someone, and knowing someone. I know about J. Frank Norris. I've read several books about his life. I've been to his gravesite outside of Fort Worth, Texas. He was a great pastor. Pastored two churches at the same time, one in Fort Worth, one in Detroit. I have no complaints. And they were large churches. I know about it. I was an acquaintance of Lester Roloff, having met him and talked with him briefly in this life. An acquaintance. I know Larry Brown because I worked with him for 10 years closely at Marion Avenue. There is a distinct difference in those areas of knowledge. Come on now. There's a distinct difference in knowing about someone, in being acquainted with someone, and knowing them. So if we're talking about God, if we're talking about God, if we're talking about God, where do you fall? You know about God? Are you acquainted with him? I'm not going to ask if you know him. Are you getting to know him? Because that's a process that never ends. And by the way, if we're determining our wealth by how well we know God, how wealthy are we? Spiritually speaking, folks, it really doesn't have a lot to do with your portfolio. The value of your house, your vehicle, your assets. Spiritually speaking, our wealth is determined by how well we know God. And I don't mean I know God some spooky, goofy way. I'm talking about we read and learn of him. And read again and learn more. And read again and learn more. More and more and more. That's what Paul prayed. When Paul prayed, he prayed for a pleasing walk, a fruitful work, and increasing wealth. More and more and more of all of it. Now, if that's Paul's prayer, and these words came through Paul from God, you reckon it's God who really wants us to have a pleasing walk, a fruitful work, and increasing wealth? So how we doing? How we doing? How we doing when it comes to these prayer request. Let's pray. Thank you for listening. Father, bless the message to our hearts this morning. Thank you for your word, for the liberty that we felt to preach this morning, for the attention of the people. And God, now, if there's conviction in our hearts, help us not to brush it away. Help us not to just ignore it. If there is some conviction in our heart this morning from your spirit, help us to give some attention to it. Even now, let the Spirit of God examine our hearts, put his finger on things. Lord, are we not pleasing you more and more? God, are we not fruitful? Are you seeking fruit in our lives and finding none or very little? And God, if wealth is measured by our knowledge of you, are we increasing in that wealth? That's what we need to think about this morning. Spirit of God, put your finger on our hearts and help us today. And help us to be tender and responsive. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, God spoke to my heart one of these areas definitively. God spoke to me. I see your hand wherever you're sitting this morning. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you. A pleasing walk. Folks, how's your life? Is your life, are you pleasing God more and more? Are you fruitful? How's your wealth of knowledge? Is there somebody here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I heard you talk about Jesus dying on the cross for God's enemies, for sinners. That's yes, that's you. Now, I don't know for sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Can I see your hand wherever you're sitting this morning? Side to side, front to back, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Do you need to be baptized? Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Or do you want to just come this morning and kneel here or stand or get just make some move toward God, since God's moved towards you, and just say, God, please help me in these areas. And I acknowledge your Spirit spoke to me today. Father, may our invitation be what you want it to be. May we start to please you now, this moment in time, according to how you spoke to us this morning from your word. I pray it in Christ's name. If somebody's here, God, save the lost. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The altar's open. Would you come this morning? That we'd please him more and more and more and more. Are you not used to visiting the altar? Hey, make a step this way today. Make a step this way. Break out of a rut. God, come seeking fruit in my life and your life. God, help us to be fruitful.